You have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians. I'll read, if you're here last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just say, good to see Miss Lisa, right? Yeah, good to see you and Lincoln as well. I met you, but I forgot your name, sorry. So, you know, I'll get it out to church, but I'm good to see y'all here today as well. And also, just a little update. Tim is back home right now. He was in the hospital again. Had to give him like 2 units of blood because they had done another little surgery Monday, which nobody knew about. Even Tim didn't know about it until the doctor called him at home and said, hey, we need you to come to the hospital. So, anyway, a little confusion on their side. But he started bleeding a lot, and so he had to go back and get back in the hospital for a couple of days. But he is back home, so just remember them and continue to remember Miss Geraldine as well, because she's the only one to go in the hospital. And so anyway, and for the CD as well. So just want to kind of give you an update on that. Anyway, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn. Like I said already, it's chapter 4. I've been looking at verses 7-12, and I've entitled this, "A Look in the Mirror." A look in the mirror. And the theme will be the ideal of the truth about the messenger. And you'll see what I mean here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and read just a couple of the verses. We won't read them all right this minute, but we'll read verse 7. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power," I'm turning my mic on now. Okay. My lapel mic wasn't on, so. Let me read that verse again. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not spared. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Let's pray this morning. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes. Lord, for some reason I'm a little more jumpy this morning. I need to ask you to calm me down, Lord. I'm not to do a good job, but to effectively communicate the truth in this passage, Father, to where we can leave here understanding what your word said, but also to apply it to our lives. I want to ask you, dear God, to be with each person here. I want to ask you to help them to set aside everything in their life and just for a few minutes just study and focus on not what I say, but what you say, Lord, what you've told us. And dear God, I ask you to help us to apply it. And Lord, I ask you to be with anyone here that needs some direction, you'll give it to them. And anyone who needs to be saved, that they'll feel the convicting power of your spirit today. In Christ's name, amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked in a mirror and not liked what you saw? Man, have you ever gotten in the mornings and looked in the mirror? Brother Mark smiling, he says, you know, I'm assuming he would agree with me. Yeah, there's been times when I've looked in the mirror and not liked what I saw. Well, of course you have. A mirror tells the truth. I think what else tells the truth? That's pictures. Have you ever looked in a mirror and thought you looked good, but then later somebody took a picture and you saw that picture and you're like, man, I don't look as good as I thought I did. Has that ever happened? Maybe look at like your yearbook or something. Go back to high school and look at some pictures of yourself. You didn't look near as cool as you thought you did. But anyway, a mirror tells the truth. It doesn't hold back. And sometimes we don't like what we see. I thought about this. The Word of God can have the same effect as a mirror. When we study it and we compare our lives to the principles of God's Word, sometimes what it reveals about us, we don't like. Well, this morning, I say that because this morning, this will hold especially true today. And to be honest, it will not be flattering. For the last 2 weeks, we have basically looked at the message. That's the gospel. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the descriptive truth of the gospel and how it should affect us. And basically what Paul said was, the gospel is glorious. Last week, we talked about an attitude check, having a positive view of the gospel. So both of them were about the message, the gospel. Verses 7-12, Paul transitioned from the message to the messenger. He goes from talking about the gospel message to talking about the person who goes out and tells the message. Now, the question you may be asking, this is how my mind always works, is why did he transition? Why did he go and talk about the gospel to, in other words, talk about himself? Well, here's the reason. False teachers were not only attacking the message of the gospel, they also were personally attacking the messenger. And in this case, Paul. Let me read what John MacArthur said. Paul was under furious attack in Corinth. False apostles had infiltrated the church. They were assaulting Paul to gain a hearing from their demonic lies. They had first destroyed Paul's apostolic and spiritual credibility. They launched an all-out blitz attack on the apostles' character and ministry. They went so low, listen to this, the false apostles even resorted to ridiculing Paul's personal appearance. According to them, Paul was not a very imposing figure. He lacked good looks, he lacked charm, and he even lacked spiritual or speaking skills. Which if you read, I think F.F. Bruce writes a book, and someone else writes a book about Paul. Can't remember the other one. But you're talking about Paul wasn't a shiny, glittery, you know, strobe light type of preacher. Okay? He wasn't that attractive. He wouldn't have brought the masses in just because of who he was. Most likely. You know, I think that's interesting in today's society and even the church culture of what we're trying, you know, people are trying to do so much now. But anyway. He may have even had a repulsive eye condition that marred his appearance. And let's be honest. Unless even me, even people who are not shallow, we are usually drawn to people who look good. Even leaders. Okay? Think about it. I mean, a lot of times we always want that person who's got charisma, who's charming, all these things. Paul wasn't that. And they assaulted him about that. They basically said that Paul's message should be rejected because he was an unimpressive, common, run-of-the-mill man. Now, Paul, and this is where he's at. I want you to remember this as he's writing this letter. Paul is in a dilemma. He's between a rock and a hard place. Here's why. He has to defend himself and the truth without seeming prideful. So, here's the question. How does he defend himself without seeming prideful? How does he defend, really, more importantly, the gospel? Because that's all he really cares about. He wants to defend himself to where he still has credibility, to where people will listen to him when he speaks on the topic of God's word. So what does he do? Rather than deny the false apostle allegations that he was weak and imperfect, he embraced them. Now, I'm not talking about he didn't embrace the false teaching of theological doctrine or the, but he did. He said, "I'm going to embrace the fact that I'm weak and imperfect," and that's exactly what he does here. And in doing so, as he embraces the imperfection, he owns up to them, he looks in the mirror, and he accepts the truth that he is imperfect, and in doing so, he reveals three truths about the messenger. And I'll be honest with you, as we apply these to our life, they'll be a little more scattered, but let's look at three things, three truths about the messenger. Number one, the first truth is that the messenger's existence is pitiful. And obviously, in case you don't know, the messenger is all of us who are saved. Anybody who's saved, and she's talking about this little light of mine, we have a light in us, we have the gospel, and we are to tell that message to everyone. So, you can put in the place of messenger, you can put, my existence is pitiful. So the messenger's existence is pitiful. You say, where did you get that at? Well, look at verse 7. And the first thing I want to point out is the contents. The contents of the messenger. It says this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the content, you see that word treasure. Okay, that word treasure is the same thing in ministry in verse 1. You go to verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. It describes the glorious gospel message. It describes that the eternal God came to the world in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross and rose again to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all those who repent and believe. That is the treasure. It is an incalculable worth. So, I want you to say the content inside of us is that we have inside of us is the gospel. It's very valuable. Now, getting a little bit of a side note, like I said, we're going to draw some indirect, I guess, application here. Let me ask you, it's valuable. How much do you value the gospel? Okay, you say, well, I value it a lot. When's the last time you told someone about it? And by the way, you know, what is salvation? My mentor who I worked for over 6 years in Raleigh, North Carolina, Fort Wayne, Farina, North Carolina, right outside of Raleigh, he said that salvation is nothing more, nothing less than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, how much time do you spend in your relationship with Jesus Christ? That tells me how much you value, tells you again, how much you value the gospel. How much do you value your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's what salvation is. It's just a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a religion. And obviously that's not what I'm driving at today, but I want you to think about that. How much do you value it? How much do you value that your kids will know the gospel and live for Jesus Christ when they get out of high school or when they get out of college? I'm afraid there's a lot of parents who don't value that. They value everything else, and then when the kids get out of college, they're no longer in church. Why? Because they value something else. Oh, they know how to play ball. They know how to make a lot of money. They know how to, get a good-looking guy, a good-looking girl. Because that's what we value today in America. We value sex appeal. Which I don't understand that, but anyway. Well, not with kids. I don't know why you want your kids to have sex appeal, but anyway. We value all them things. But do they value, or do you value the gospel in their lives? Anyway, I can preach a whole sermon on that, but let's go to the condition of the messenger. We see the content, but letter B, we see the condition. This is what I really want you to look at. Now, go with me to verse 7 again. It says here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay? So it's real easy to read over that. What does that mean? Well, another translation said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. So it's a word picture. Pottery. You know. It's a piece of dirt that's been baked, and it's a vessel. And he said, that's what we are. We have the valuable gospel in an earthen treasure. When he's saying, we are this vessel. We are just a clay pot. Now here's the thing. The vessel that Paul described is just a common pot. It's cheap, it's breakable, and easily replaced, and virtually valueless, and has no value. What are they used for? John MacArthur said this, occasionally, they were used to hide valuables such as gold and silver and jewelry, which is probably the ideal here that he's painting. These pots would contain valuable and would be buried. But earthen vessels, most likely, or most frequently, were used for ignoble, everyday purposes. In ancient time, human waste and garbage was stored and transported in clay pots. That is what Paul is comparing himself to. They're attacking him. He basically says, okay, I'm an earthen vessel. My existence is pitiful. The messenger, the Christian, aren't worth anything without God. But I think we've forgotten that. Even as Christians, we've forgotten that. We think we're something, but we're not. We are no more valuable than a pot that has been used to hold something possibly valuable, but if lucky, but nothing, a clay pot that would hold human waste. Today, I would compare it to a Walmart sack. We all use that Walmart sack, don't we? Well, I've been thrown away, you know, I guess I don't know why, but I guess we think we're going to get COVID from a Walmart sack. I'm not real sure why, but anyway. We all use Walmart sacks. Sometimes we put something valuable, Sometimes I put my cell phone in one. My lunch is very valuable to me. But let's be honest, we use one WhatsApp for a whole lot more than that, don't we? I didn't have any gloves yesterday. I was trying to strip down a piece of furniture. So I'd use some chemical. So I put a Walmart sack and use that, keep it off my hands. I mean, if I don't have a dog, but if I had a dog and I had to walk my dog, I know for sure I'd take a Walmart sack, put it on my hand like a glove, and pick up the poop from the dog. Now, my point is that a Walmart sack is not very valuable, is it? And the object that we have in our life, a Walmart sack, is pretty pitiful. That's the picture that Paul's painting. A clay pot. They would use that clay pot like we use a Walmart sack. You know, every now and then you might find a lot of money in one wrapped up somewhere, but for the most part, no. You find garbage and stuff like that in it. And it's a pretty pitiful picture. So here's the question. We know what it says. We understand. And the question is, we got to ask this. So what? What do we do with the information? What do we do with the fact that we realize that we're nothing more than a Walmart sack? That our existence is pretty pitiful. Be humble. That's what we need. That's one application. Remember this. There's only one interpretation of the Word of God, but there are many applications. So one of the applications here from this interpretation is we need to be humble. I mean, how would you, if a Walmart sack could become alive and it walked around boasting like it was a Mercedes Benz, what would we say? Like, you need to humble yourself. You're a Walmart sack. That's what happens to us. We walk around thinking we're a Mercedes Benz when we're not but a Walmart sack. So what do we need to do? We need to be humble. We need to be humble in life. We need to be humble at work. We need to be humble during conflicts. We need to be humble at home. That's the worst place. My wife says I'm very prideful. I don't think I am. I mean, she's kind of right most of the time. I have confidence. What can I say? I mean, if I think I'm right, I think I'm right. But hey, you're probably that way too. But at home, if we really are who we are, let me ask you, how humble are you? Because right now, you don't even worry about my dirty laundry. You don't even worry about yourself. How humble are you? And by the way, one woman said that humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not thinking about yourself at all. And a moment that you think you have humility is the moment you lost it. Don't forget that you're just a pot yourself. Be gracious. Hey, be humble. Be gracious. No one is perfect, including yourself. Don't judge people harder than you do yourself. We all are guilty of that. We're all guilty of judging other people harder than ourselves. True. I don't even say this, because I mean, I've even known people, because I'm in ministry and I'm a pastor, I see other people. I got some friends who they judge other pastors a lot harder than they ever judge themselves. And I kind of like, well, Paul, here's the thing. Be careful. Because none of us are worthy. None of us. The truth is that you will find something wrong with somebody, no matter who it is. Even the people who are in the spotlight. I think one person said that, but God could not use imperfect people, there'd be no one in ministry. See, there's no sinless people. God must choose his ministry from the fallen, weak, and imperfect race. Here's what I'm going to say. Be careful. Be careful you don't judge people in the spotlight a whole lot harder than you judge others. And I won't get into a politics, but sometimes we like to judge people. I mean, I'll just say, I don't really care. You get mad at me if you want to. There's no doubt that I don't think Trump is a moral man. I'll be honest with you. He doesn't profess to be a Christian. But it's interesting to me, all the people who want to judge him so much harder than judge themselves. I've had conversations with people. Not defending him. But I will say, well, have you not sinned? Have you not done anything? I mean, I can see it so clearly in that type of picture. He's like, oh, I just can't. This and that. Right. I'm not saying you're not right. But you're so great yourself? Well, he's prideful. Yes, he is. so are you. So are you. Now, I'm not saying that to say, I'm not defending him and who he is, but I'm just saying, think about that. So are you. We hate it in other people, but we don't mind it in ourselves. Be careful. I mean, I've had that happen to me, him. Even me, so y'all said things. I've had a couple people say things to me, and it's like, yeah, but what about you? I'm a very transparent person. And sometimes it's used to my disadvantage sometimes with some of you. I'm not perfect, but neither are you. Remember that. Don't judge someone harder. And I put this down, be thankful. Be gracious, be forgiving or humble, but be thankful. You're no more than a trash bag. And what did God do for you? He died for you. So no matter how bad your day is, no matter how bad you think God doesn't love you, He done a lot for you by just dying for you. But I'm beyond, I'm not dying for a trash bag. But that's really what we are compared to God. We're even lower than that. The measured existence is pitiful, but secondly, the measured experience are painful. Look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. The messenger will experience suffering. That's what I want you to do. He will experience suffering. Paul is just a clay pot. He experienced suffering. He gives us four things to give us a contrast. Number one, troubled. He said he's troubled. Now, the word trouble, it means, if you look it up in the definition, in the Greek, it means to be under pressure on every side. Robson's word picture, some of y'all might read behind him, it's a word study. He says it's the idea of an imagery of grapes being pressed. Okay? So it's like, it'd be kind of like, I don't really press grape, but I squeeze the lemon of the day out on some fish we grilled. And it's like squeezing it out and under pressure. He's saying, that is what I am experiencing. Probably I'm under constant physical and spiritual pressure. Number two is perplexed. This is the ideal, to be uncertain which way to turn. And it's like being at a crossroads, you know, or being, you know, and not knowing to go straight, left, or right. He said, I'm perplexed. The third one is persecuted. And the ideal of being hunted and pursued. And the idea that Paul had an enemy who was pursuing him each and every day. And then the fourth one is cast down. And the idea of being struck down in wrestling or in boxing. You know, if you watch boxing or wrestling or even UFC, when someone gets struck, it's a temporary defeat. It's the idea that you get knocked down. You're still not out of the game, but you're knocked down. Paul said, this is what I have been experiencing. Paul letting us know that his experiences were painful at times because of the suffering. But not only does suffering make it painful, but also sacrificing. The measure experience sacrifice. Look at verse 10. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the Lord also of Jesus Christ, or Jesus, might be made manifest in our bodies. For we live or always delivered unto death. That's what we see the sacrifice. For Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 10, we see here that he identified with Jesus Christ. He's always bearing the body on the dying of the Lord Jesus. And because of this, the reality was he would experience suffering because he identified with Christ. And I've got it down here later, but I'll say it now. The world is never going to love you if you stand for Christ. Won't you understand that? Because I'm pretty sure the Bible says that. They're not going to love the world. They're not going to love God. The world's going to hate you just like it hated Christ. Now, I'm not saying we should perfectly go out and be hated. But I'm saying if you take a stand for Jesus, and at some point, just doing what's right, they're going to take it as you're being mean. Just like if I walk with somebody who's unsaved, who's not ready to get saved, and I say, you know, sin will send you to hell, you're a sinner, you don't love me, you're being mean, you're putting me down, all these things. But here's the thing. That's the truth. They're not going to see this love because they hate the truth. Anyway, Paul carried the message in his body that Christ had died for this reason. Look here at verse 11. That the life also of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in a mortal flesh. He said, I go out and I preach the gospel. I carry about me the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to do that, Paul had to sacrifice something. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death. The idea of, it comes from Neros, which describes the process of dying. And the idea that he faithfully, constantly faced death. It's not that he was dying every day. It's the idea that every day that he went out and he preached the gospel, he went about ministering to people, he literally faced death many times. You know, we can't talk to our neighbor about the gospel because our favorite TV show's coming on sometimes. Think about that. Paul said, each day I am sacrificing myself for the message. So here's what do we get from that? Here's the thing. The messenger, we as Christians, will experience sacrifice. Living for God. Just in general, not to get saved, but living for God requires sacrifice. If you're going to grow in the Lord and you're going to live for the Lord, it requires sacrifice. You know why? Because this flesh, you want to do its own thing. And sometimes what we want to do doesn't go along with what God wants us to do. And so the minute we say, okay, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, it requires us to sacrifice. I'm not going to do what I want, I'm going to do what God wants. It requires sacrifice. The messenger experience will be painful at times. So what are we going to get from this? Are you ready? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that when you decide to sell out to God, that it's not easy. I wish I could say it was, but it's not. When you decide that you're going to live with God and you're going to try to be a godly person, a Christ-like person, you're going to have internal battles with yourself that's not going to be easy. You're going to have external battles, and yet don't be surprised. Be ready. And I think because we have swallowed that American Christianity, or basically what we've done now in Christianity, is we've said that Christ is a way to help me obtain the American dream. The wealth to help prosperity. It's basically what we've done in America with the gospel and church. That I'll be a Christian because it's going to help me in my goal to fulfill the American dream. The problem, that's not true. So then what happened? We have something bad happen to us. What happened? I live for God. Don't be surprised. Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. And then here's the thing. Be resolved to pay the price no matter what. Are you willing to do what God says no matter the price? Which, by the way, interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. What did Jesus say? Those who are my disciples, take up the cross. I mean, be ready to die for me. Basically, so are you willing to do what God says over your job? Are you willing to sacrifice to obey God? That's the problem. We're all about Jesus when it comes to His power. But many times we're not about Jesus when it's His principles and jump off the wagon. Oh, we want Him when He's our anchor. But we don't want Him when He's the authority. Are you willing to sacrifice, to be resolved to obey God no matter the price? A good example of this would be Daniel. Remember Daniel? Daniel and the Hebrew children. Daniel said, I'm not eating that. I'm not eating that. No matter what kind of meat. He said, I'll eat that. What's the consequence? He said, I'm not eating that. One day, what did the three Hebrew children say? I'm not bowing down. But go ahead and fire the furnace up. I'm not bowing down. That's how it's supposed to be. But to do that, it will require sacrifice. As we look in the mirror, we might be asking, why do it? Or you might be saying, can I even do it? Is it worth it? Let's look at the third point and find out. The messenger's decision is pitiful. Secondly, the messenger's experience are painful. And thirdly, the messenger's efforts are profitable. Look at verse 12. So then death wasn't in us. It's talking about the trial and facing death, the sacrifice, the suffering. But life in you. Once again, the first thing I want to point out is the situation. It's kind of recap. The messenger is not qualified. The messenger is not always going to enjoy a good time. It will be exhausting. It will be discouraging. But you can make it. You can make it. You say, how? Well, we kind of skipped over this on purpose, but look here. And the second thing I want to look at is the strength. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. I skipped this on purpose. But I want you to know that you can make it. You can live the Christian life. You say, well, what do you mean? Look, I mean, these, it had four words, right? But it also has four other words. Am I going too long, Miss Janet? You looking at your watch? I can't help it. I don't know. Anyway, in this long sermon, it's 11 pages. I'm usually 8 to 9. So, anyway, we're on page 8 right now, but it's not going to go very long. I didn't have to do that. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. The strength. It says here, the word troubled in verse 8 means under pressure. But it says not distressed. Distressed means being in a place with no room to maneuver. So it's the idea that I'm being pressed like grape, but I can still move. The second one here is perplexed. The idea of perplexed is not being sure which way to turn. The word despair is the idea of being hopeless and uncertain which way to turn, perhaps to give up in despair. John McArthur said this, Paul was at a loss, but he was not at a total loss. He was at his wit's end, but there was a way out. He was at the brink of defeat, but he was not defeated. Third one is persecuted. It means to be hunted down. But not forsaken. The word forsaken there means that his ideal that he was never left alone with his enemy. You know, the idea he was on the run, but God was right there with him. You know, the idea that he was being hunted, but he never was taken or captured. In an emotional sense there, God was always there. He was never left alone. Now, fourth one is cast down. It means to be struck down. And the ideal in boxing, to be knocked down. But it said this, but he was never knocked out. He said he was not destroyed. Yeah, he got knocked down, but he didn't get knocked out. Paul's saying here that God gave him the strength. Yes, you will struggle. You will suffer. But don't give up. God will see you through. That's what Paul is testifying about. God will give you the strength, just like God gave Moses, Gideon, Paul, Peter, and so on. So we see the situation, we see the strength, now look at the salvation. It is profitable. Look at verse 12. I already read it, but let's look at it again. But life in you. Paul states that his suffering sacrifice resulted in people hearing the gospel and getting saved. But life in you is a statement to salvation. He risked dying physically to give them life spiritually. The pain and trial endured by Paul and by others made it possible for the Corinthians to have eternal life. If you would ask Paul, tell me what it's like being a messenger, he just said this. He said, I'm not qualified. He said, my existence is pretty pitiful. I look pretty ugly. I think one guy even talked about it in one of them books I read, he had a big crooked nose or something like that. He had an eye problem. He wasn't a big man probably. Probably was not the speaker like Adrian Rogers, which is my favorite preacher. He wasn't like Adrian Rogers. He said, I've suffered, I've sacrificed, I'll show you the scars. It's been painful. And I thought I was going to die in that cold sea that one time. But he would have said this. He would have said, it was worth it. And everything I did, it came as a profit. Because you see that man over there? He got saved. Not because I saved him, because I was faithful to live, and I didn't give up, and I was faithful to come tell him about Jesus. Now he's not going to hell. Yeah, it's been hard, but it's been worth it. It's been worth it. Hey, parents, it's worth it to live for God. Hey, husbands, it's worth it to live for God. Hey, wife, it is profitable and worth it to live for God. See, living for God is painful, but the thing about living for God is it brings life to whatever you're doing, not death. Think about that. It's worth it. It's worth it. Yeah, it takes effort to be a faithful Christian. It's not easy to be a faithful believer sometimes. It's sometimes lonely. It's sometimes discouraging. It's sometimes hard. It's sometimes not fair. But if only one person goes to heaven because of your efforts, then it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. If just one person. But hopefully, I hope that's not an attitude. I just want to win one person. But I'm just saying, just bringing it down. If one person gets right from God, if one person, if you don't keep one person from getting saved, it's worth it. The way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself, definitely had an effect on people. What happens if you get to heaven? And God says, you know, so-and-so, they were thinking about getting saved, but because you didn't live your life in a Christ-like manner, they were pulled by the gospel. How would that feel? Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen, but I'm saying, how would that feel? See, it's going to be worth it. It'll be profitable. Like that. We have some kids in here today. The most important thing is that your kids go to heaven. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And not just go to heaven, but to live for God. Because here's the thing. I also want to avoid going through things. That's why my dad would sit down and talk to me about different things, because he wasn't saved until he got married. And he explained to me that he tried to guide me and guard me. Why? Because he knew it was profitable. Anytime I decided to follow the word of God instead of my own self, he knew that it would be profitable for me in my own life. Hey, let's strive to be profitable. Let's not let our pain be in vain. Think about it. As Christians, we all going to suffer. As humans, we're going to suffer, to be honest with you. But as Christians, we're going to suffer. But let's not let our sacrifice be in vain. Let's get busy telling others and living what we preach. We are messengers. Our existence is pitiful. We're just jars made from dirt. Our experiences are painful. There's much suffering. But we have the most valuable treasure inside of us. That's the gospel. And if we relay that message and someone gets saved, then we have been profitable. But here's the question. Are you willing to get some scratches and dents, some chips in your pot? When we get to heaven, I don't want to look like a shining porcelain vessel, but I want to look like a crumbling pot that won't even hold water. Hope that's your attitude. Hope your attitude that when I get to heaven, hope my pot don't even hold water. Because all the sacrifice and suffering I did for the God. We suffer and sacrifice for so many things. Material. But how much do we sacrifice and suffer for the gospel? And then when we get there, I guarantee you, if we live our lives that way, we'll be told, well, good, thou good and faithful servant. Let's strive for that. And we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. We're not going to have an invitation or altar call. Well, I mean, if you want to come down here, that's fine with me. I'm not going to stop you. I mean, you know. But I want to ask you, are you being the messenger that you're supposed to be? Would you say that you view yourself as a clay pot? Do you view yourself at the Walmart sack? That's the first step, because you're not going to do anything that God wants you to do if you think you're somebody. And let me ask you, are you willing to pay the price? Are you being, what in between you and being obedient to God? You know, that, think you're somebody? Or maybe you know you're not somebody, but you're not willing to sacrifice. You're not willing to take the rejection of people, the embarrassment. Or you're not willing to give up some entertainment to be obedient to God. And the fact you're not willing to pay the price, I hope that you today will say, you know what? I hope when you talk to God, you will say, God, I know who I really am. Thank you for reminding me of that. Lord, help me, Father, to not shy away from living with you, even when it costs me something. Hey, and that's really true. I mean, that's true of me. It's hard sometimes. It's not easy to sacrifice. But here's the thing. Here's what I want to tell you. It is profitable. Anything you do for God, anytime you obey the word of God, it is profitable, even if it's just in your own life, but even in the lives of other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. Well, I thank you for your word. Father, I do ask you today, if we think about being a messenger, I want to say also is that someone who is not saved, if they're not a messenger because they've never accepted you, I ask you, Lord, to help them do that today. Father, I ask you, Lord, be with each of us as we go forward this week. Lord, help us to be that faithful messenger, Lord. None of us are perfect. Help us to remember that. Lord, but you love us so much. You've been so gracious. You give us grace and mercy, Lord, that we can be something in you. When we identify in you, we are something. But left to ourselves, we're nothing. Lord, help us to remember that today. Lord, help us to fortify ourselves and our mind to go through and to obey you. And Lord, help us to remember that we need to be profitable, not here, but in heaven. Thank you for all you've done. In Christ's name, amen.